Just for those of you who are here, this is a model of the tabernacle that Moses was given instruction about in the at Mount Sinai as they had moved out into the wilderness. And as they were going out into the wilderness, this would go along with them. And for 40 years in the wilderness, they had this. Didn't move every day. Just as this pillar cloud would move, they would pack up and they would move on. And they could pack this whole thing up. It was camping with God, quite literally. And they were camping in the wilderness. And you know, when you look at this and you see the cords that are here and the tent pegs that went right into the ground, it's just like you would do if you were camping today. Not much has changed, really. And I believe there were one time there were cords that went over this building to hold the coverings and the skins over and in place. By the way, they should be pulled over all the way. We have folded them back. You see the various colors, and it gives you an opportunity to have a look inside. Now, this here, just very briefly again, is known as the court of the tabernacle. In this painting up here, you can see that. And there was the court for the people. They had to come in through this entrance, which was known as the gate, and its beautiful colors that you can see right here. And then there was this white linen wall that encompassed the whole thing. This was about 150 feet long. It was 75 feet wide. So it was a big structure that they were moving. When you came inside, there was the very first piece of furniture that you would notice. It was an altar called the bronze altar or brazen altar where they would offer sacrifices. That's why you see smoke ascending there. That's why you see the animals, the sheep and the bullock inside. Actually, they should have been outside, but we're having poetic license and putting them in there, give you an idea. And then the next thing was the laver, and this was for the Jewish priests where they would wash at. And they would wash there before they would serve at this altar or before they would go into the holy place and serve inside there. This first room was known as the holy place. This here that you see folded up was called the door. It's supposed to be all the way down. It's rolled up so you can see inside. And there are three pieces of furniture that you find there. One is known as the table. And it was the table of showbread. And there were 12 loaves representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. A picture of Christ who is the believer's food and sustenance and strength. Then on the south side, by the way, this always faced the east. It may not be geographically the east in this building, but think in your mind of this being the east. And so on the north side was the table. On the south side was this beautiful, beautiful lampstand, as it's called. And it was not like the Jewish menorah that had 9 lamps. This has 7 lamps. And it reminds us that Christ is the light of the believer, not so much the light of the world. We are to be the light in the world today. But he is our light so that we can be a light in the world in which we live. And then we have a beautiful little altar just before the veil. You can see the veil there, and it's open so you can see inside. It's supposed to be all the way across. And again, a little poetic license so you can see into the Holy of Holies. This was known as the altar of incense, reminding us of prayer. And then we come inside, and this is the most important piece of furniture right here where my dot is, which is known as the Ark of the Covenant. On top, where you see these golden angels, or cherubim as they are called, it was the mercy seat. It was blood-stained. You can see the blood before. You can see the blood on. But this here piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, was the most important piece in the whole thing. And it was just literally a box. That's all, just a box. There were 3 things inside it, the tables of stone, the 10 commandments. There was a golden pot of manna. And there was Aaron's rod that budded, and there were some practical lessons which we're not going into. But you know what God did? He quite literally built a house around a box. He built it around the Ark of the Covenant. And I asked the question when we started off last Saturday, a week ago, how many of you have built a house around a piece of furniture? Well, God did. He built a house around a piece of furniture because that piece of furniture speaks so beautifully and wonderfully of his son, the Lord Jesus. And God is building a house today around his church, around people who put their faith and trust, around his son, the Lord Jesus. And then we have these coverings, and there are various coverings, and we're going to look at them this afternoon very, very briefly. We're going to talk about the building. We're going to talk about the court and the pillars. They all have their significance. But this morning we want to look at this first thing that we see right here, which is known as the brazen altar. And you see, the person who was coming must come in via the gate. If they were to try to come in any other way, they would die. There was only one way of entrance. And you remember, there's only one way to God. And people will say, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That was very nice in Sudbury several years ago when they built a new hospital. And they connected a few patients up to oxygen. And they died instantly. And they began to, you know, they were shocked that these patients who were put on oxygen died, a couple of them. And they stopped it immediately and began to check. Now, these nurses were absolutely sincere. They believed what they were doing was absolutely correct. And it said right on the thing on the wall, O2. But the problem was it was CO2. And there had been a mistake made down below where they were getting the oxygen and it had been wrongly connected. And you see, sincerity and belief is not enough. There are many people who believe, but what is their belief in? And if you believe this morning, what are you believing? Well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, they believed and they were sincere, but there was death. And you see, you need to think of what God says. And it's not important what I think. It's not important what you think. It's important what God says. And Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. And the Hindu has their way, and the Muslim has their way, and every other religion has their way. Jesus said, I am the way. The truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there's only one way to God. Only one way is through Christ, the living way. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. And when we come to Christ, we've got to come to the cross. And if you'll notice on the picture over here, where we see the priest taking the lamb and taking the knife and about to plunge it in, and then he would tie it and put it on the altar, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus who went to the cross for you and for me. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is this large altar known as the bronze altar, or the brazen altar. Many of us have heard of Louis Pasteur, from which we get the name pasteurized milk. The French scientist one time said, man's greatest problem is his sin, and God's answer to this is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest problem that you have, the greatest problem that I have, the greatest problem that our world has is sin. And God's answer to this problem is his son, the Lord Jesus. He hit the nail right on the head, didn't he? He was right on. I mean, just look at our world today. Look at our cities, look at our streets, look at our homes, they're falling apart. We look at the homelessness, we look at the drug abuse. You were watching the news this week, and what it's costing us, $40 billion annually. And we haven't considered the casinos and all of this sort of thing as well. Because of sin and man seeking something that, you know what, they need the answer in Christ. We look at the problems of our world today and the threat of Iran. And North Korea, and they aren't building these things just to look at and have, a great display. They intend to use them. And we live in perilous, difficult times, and the problem we have is the problem of sin. And if we can cure the disease of sin in the heart of man, the problems of this world will dissipate. And you know what? You need Christ, don't you? And this is the answer to your life and to mine as well. Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus chapter 27. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. And Exodus is the second book in the Bible. We start off with Genesis, which literally means the beginning. And so the first book is the beginning. The second book is Exodus, just like you see over the doors. Exit. Well, they were exiting out of Egypt. So it's called Exodus. Good name, isn't it, for a book? And it makes a lot of sense. So Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27, and we'll look at verse number 1. And you'll notice the high, the larger numbers give you the chapters, and then verse 1 at the top. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. And I'll interpret that in a moment as to what a cubit is for you. You shall make its horns on its four corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Also you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of brass. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze. And on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze or brass. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it, to carry it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so shall they make it. So the altar is hollow. And by the way, if you remind me, I'll take the fire off and you can look inside and you can see the grate that is there. Now let's look over, please, to chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 29. It tells you the location of the bronze altar. And he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So you'll see the location. He says you're to put the altar, a burnt offering, before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And there is the door. So it was before, not inside. It would be in the court. And my last verse of scripture that I want you to notice is in Leviticus chapter 6. Now that's Genesis and Exodus. Leviticus is the next book. And chapter 6, and it has to do with the Levite family and the Levitical offerings and so on. So there's another good name for the book. We'll call it Leviticus, and that makes good sense too. All right, look at Leviticus chapter 6 and verse number 8. Now, in this book, we find the different offerings that are mentioned, and in this chapter we have what is known as the law of the burnt offering. That's the heading over this section in my Bible, over verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment. So you'll notice what was burning the burnt offering all night. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers, and he shall put on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Now we understand from other portions that the ashes were put on the east side towards the gate, which would be facing, just as you see there, the east, okay? Then it says in verse 11, then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp, and notice the little expression, to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering on in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. And what a great truth that is. We're not going to look at any other scriptures at this time. But you know, there are two vessels that stand in the court of the tabernacle. They were visible for all of the nation of Israel to see. And these two vessels or two pieces of furniture were of a public nature. Whereas when you enter into the holy place through the door, this was only for the priestly family, for the Jewish priests where they could serve. Now the brazen altar was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with a brass or a copper, and perhaps a brass-copper mixture. And we're not exactly sure, but that doesn't matter. Inside here, this building here, you can see how beautiful this is and how bright and shiny this metal. It represents gold. Pure gold was all in the vessels. The lampstand, the table, the little altar, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat were of pure gold. These boards here that are making this building was all of gold as well. Out here we find that it is brass. Now the laver itself was solid brass, as we mentioned yesterday. And as we look at this, we see the brass would remind us of God who is dealing in a judicial way, that is in judgment. And at this brazen altar, our sins were judged. When we look at the cross there, we see that the Lord Jesus was judged and punished for your sins and for mine at the cross. And as Christians, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, we come to this brazen laver to be washed and cleansed from defilement in our lives, which would remind us of the Word of God that we spoke of yesterday afternoon. And then when we look at the gold, it reminds us of the deity of our God, the deity of our Lord Jesus. But we look at that acacia wood, and it is a picture of the incorruptible nature of our Lord Jesus. It reminds us of his humanity. You remember that at Christmas time we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus. That was not his beginning. He was with the Father in heaven. And you remember that Mary conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph was his adoptive or legal father, but not his birth father. And so that in Mary was placed the seed by the Holy Spirit of God, and she brought forth a sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus. You see, I had three children. My wife and I have had three children. Every one of them have the same nature as me and as her. I have to bring that in too. And you know what her nature is? Rebellious. You know what my nature is? Rebellious. You know what her nature is? Sinful. You know what my nature is? Sinful. I never sat down and said to my kids, no, I want to tell you how to lie, and I want to tell you how to do it well so that no one will find out. No, but I found them lying, and I never taught them once. And I never taught them, you know what, I'll tell you how to disobey. When I ask you to do something, you stand up on your own 2 feet and say, no, I'm not going to do it, Dad. Oh, they had a little education at that point on the seat of learning. But you know what? I never taught them those things because it was in their nature. And they were sinful. But when we look at the acacia wood, it reminds us of the sinless nature of the Lord Jesus. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And in him was no sin. And when we look at the brazen altar, we see a picture of Christ meeting the sinner's need, meeting my need, meeting your need, and bringing us into a relationship with himself. You can't have a personal relationship with God unless you come to Christ who died for you at the cross, and this is a picture of that. You know, when we look at the little golden altar that we spoke of yesterday, and such a beautiful, beautiful little altar with so many wonderful lessons, we see that Christ is maintaining us in his presence as we enjoy fellowship and commune as friend with friend. Now, when we look at the altar, we learn of the altar and Christ. And we learn of the altar and the sinner. And we learn of the altar and the saint or the believer in the Lord Jesus. When we look at this brazen altar, we find that the sin question is settled. You see, when I look at the cross where Jesus died for your sins and for mine, there he was punished not for any crime that he had done, but for your sins and my sins. The Lord has laid on him, the Bible tells me, the iniquity or the sin of us all, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. And the Lord Jesus bore your sin and my sin in his body on the tree, on the cross. And because of that, the question of sin has been settled. But the other thing is, the wrath of God has been appeased. You see, God's wrath was poured out on his son. And all the judgment that was due to me and due to you fell on Jesus Christ when he hung there on that cross. Do you remember the picture at Calvary? When from 12 o'clock noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I don't know how many of you have seen the Passion or not, but it's powerful. And from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a darkness over the whole land and the sun refused to shine. And God's judgment was poured out on his son. And all my sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I am free. You know, that's the glorious news. That all of our sins were put on him. And he took the rap for you and for me. He took the punishment. He bore the wrath that should have been mine. The other thing, when I look at this brazen altar, which is a picture of the cross of Christ, here we see that the claims of a holy God are met and satisfied. You know what? I'm different now that I'm a grandfather than I was when I was a father. And when I see my grandchildren being rightly disciplined, it bothers me. And I don't say anything. And I said, oh, come on, they're just kids, you know. You know, they're just... Boy, I tell you, they don't treat them that way as, you know, they're just. They know they have to be disciplined. It was a different story when I was a father and I was disciplined. But I don't know what happened to my heart. It became spongy or soft or something. And it's like the proverbial old grandpa, you know. Well, boys will be boys and girls will be girls and we'll just let that one slip. But my children won't let it slip. And it bothers me when I see it. You know what? God couldn't just let your sin slip and let my sin slip. He wouldn't just look down and say, you know what, well, that's Jim, you know, he just does that. And I'm going to let that one go, Jim, okay? And you try and work things out better in your life, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, well, you know what, I'll take you to heaven and you can be with me forever. It doesn't quite work that way, folks. Because the Bible tells me there's none that does good, no, not one. It's not a very pretty picture, is it? None who does good, no, not one. Oh, we may do good acts, good deeds from time to time, but the whole bent of your life is a sinful bent. And you know it, and so do I. Think of your thought patterns and where they go. I know I have to control them. So do you. Think of where you want to do and what you want to do at times, and you see, you know where you come from and where you're going. We have a sinful nature that responds to sin. Why do you think sin sells so well in the world today? Why do we read daily of problems and people being prosecuted for child porn and all the rest of it? So despicable because of a sinful nature. Is it going to get better? No. Is it going to get worse? Yep. Because you see, man is degenerate and we're moving further and further from God, and we have removed every vestige of deity of God in our society. We're a pluralistic society. And we are allowing everything to happen, and there's no guidelines anymore. It's going to get worse. Expect it until Jesus comes. But you see, when you look at the cross, God couldn't allow sin just to go unchecked. And so at the cross, Christ was punished for you and for me, and God is satisfied with the work of Jesus on the cross for you and for me. You see, every sinner must either meet Christ at the cross, or you must meet him at the great white throne of judgment. And if you don't come as a repentant sinner to the Lord Jesus this morning and receive him as your Lord and Savior, and you reject him and leave this room, and you die in your sins, you'll be in hell forever, and then you'll stand at the great white throne of judgment. My Bible tells me that. And you know what? God's word has been proven to be true. And interestingly enough, it's still the world's bestseller. It was in 2005. And it was in 2004. And it was in 2003. And every year you check it out. The world's best. I mean, by millions upon millions of books, more than anyone else. Why? Because this is a living book that changes the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls. And it presents the glorious hope for a world. Our politicians, our leaders reject it. But here we find the truth of it. You see, when you look at the brazen altar, here you learn of the holiness of God. And here you learn of the righteousness of God. And God's a holy God. He's a righteous God, and he's righteous in his dealings. He's fair in his dealings. But as well, we learn of God's hatred of sin and God's justice and his rightness in punishing sin. And he rightly punished his son for you and for me, so that we wouldn't have to bear the punishment of sin and hell for eternity. But you know, this was known as an altar. And literally the word altar means a high place, or that which lifts up. You think of John chapter 3 and verse number 14, and Jesus is dealing with a very, very religious man by the name of Nicodemus, who had come to him by night. He was a Pharisee, that is, he was very strict in his religious order, the type of guy that would dot his I's and cross his T's, you know, that sort of a person. And he was a ruler of the Jewish people, and he didn't want to be seen with Jesus, so he came at night under the cloak of darkness, and he came to the Master, to the Savior. And he asks him questions about being born again. What do you mean by this being born again? Do I have to enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? No, said Jesus, I'm not talking of a physical birth, I'm talking of a new birth, a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Nicodemus. You came from your parents, and that's flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's a new birth. It's a life that comes from God. And when you come to Christ and accept me, I'll change you on the inside. I'll make you a new man and make a man out of you, Nicodemus. And you know what? He'll do that with you. He'll make a man out of you. And he'll make a woman out of you. And he'll change your whole outlook and whole perspective of life and give you a new love and compassion for God. And so, as he's talking to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, do you remember a way back when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness? And as they were going through the wilderness, there was a lot of grumbling. They hated the bread that I was sending down every day for food for them, and they loathed it. And so they despised it, they loathed it, they hated it, and I sent snakes among them. They were poisonous, and many people died. And then you remember what I told Moses, to make a serpent of brass, to put it upon a pole, and whoever looks to the serpent of brass, they would live. And he quotes these words in John 3 and 14. Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the snake in the wilderness, on that pole, a brass snake, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, even so must I be lifted up. And there on the cross, Jesus was lifted up for you and for me. And then we think of that verse in John 12 and 32. Jesus said, "And I, when I be lifted up from the earth, will draw peoples of all nations unto me." You know, as I look over the audience tonight, I see people of, or this morning, I see people of different cultural backgrounds. I see people with different skin colors. I see people and know people of different ethnic backgrounds. We all come from different places, and that's what Jesus said. I'll draw peoples of all nations onto me. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people this day have been drawn to Christ already and will be. Will you be drawn to him? The old hymn says, "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven exalted high." Hallelujah, what a Savior. And what a Savior we have. So you see, the name altar means a high place and reminds us of the fact that Christ was lifted up, or that which lifts up. But the word altar is also derived from a word that means to slay, to kill, to slaughter. It was the place of slaughter. It wasn't a pleasant sight. You look at that altar and it looks very nice. But you know what? It was a bloody altar. It was a blood-stained altar. And if we could see all the equipment that was around it, you know what? It would be a solemn and a terrible sight. Because there would be the instruments of death. There would be flesh hooks that would be put into the animals as they were put upon that altar. There would be shovels for the ashes. There would be the fire pans. And there would be the basins to catch the blood. And sacrifices were consumed upon it. We say it was awful and gory, and it was. But you know what? Go to the cross and think of the passion of Christ. And think of what he endured at the hands of sinners. And think of what he endured at the hands of God. The poet has well said, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost." His face was unrecognizable as a human face. One brother mentioned this morning that his back was like a plowed field, the Bible tells us. They plucked the very beard from his face. They spit upon him. They verbally and physically abused him, and God turned his back on him. All because of your sin and mine. And so we look at it as a place of slaughter. And sacrifices were consumed. Perpetual fire rose up from it. Perpetual blood flowed from it. And I am reminded of the centurion. He was in charge of 100 soldiers as he was at the cross. And he saw Jesus dying and saw him after he had died. He looked at the cross and he said, "You know what? He was a righteous man. He is the Son of God." And that centurion, I believe, put his trust in Jesus Christ. You know, there were two thieves that died on either side of the Lord Jesus. And they were dying there for their own crimes, their own sin, for murder and causing rioting and everything else. And one of them blasphemes the Lord Jesus, the one who would be on his left side. And he said, "You know, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross and take us down from the cross as well?" The other partner in crime on the other side looked over to his friend. He says, "Don't you fear God, seeing we're here in the same judgment? You know, this man has done nothing wrong. We are deserving to die, but he's done nothing wrong. He's innocent," and he was innocent. You know what they had over the cross? That's why they have that little white thing on the top. That's where their crimes would be listed, what they did, murder, insurrection, you know, whatever. And over the cross of Jesus, you know what they wrote? "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Well, that's quite a crime, isn't it? What was he? Jesus. Who was he? The King of the Jews. That was his crime. They crucified him. That was the greatest injustice, the greatest criminal trial that ever showed, the greatest injustice ever in humanity, in human history. And Jesus died there. And so the thief on the right said to him, "You know what? Don't you have any respect? Don't you have any reverence, fear of God? We're in the same condemnation, the same judgment. This man's done nothing wrong." And then he looks to the Lord. And you know what he says? "Lord, remember me this day when you come into your kingdom." And you know what Jesus said to him? To a guy who has caused rioting, murder, everything else. He said, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. The guy never got to go to church. Didn't get the last rites. He didn't get any of these things. He didn't take the communion or anything. Jesus says, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. What did he do? He recognized that Jesus died for his sins. That's all there is to it. Nothing magical, nothing hard. You need to recognize that Jesus died for me. Enter into that personal relationship. Confess your sin and receive Christ this morning as your personal Lord and Savior. And you'll pass from death to life. And you'll be certain of heaven and you'll be certain of home. You see, the sinner must die, or else a substitute must be found for that sinner. I'm glad there was a substitute for me. I'm glad he was my pinch hitter, if I can say it that way. And he took my place and went to bat for me. And quite literally, he hit it right out of the park, didn't he, that day, when he died for us at the cross and bore our sin. There was only one way of approach to God, to a holy God, and that was through blood sacrifice, because Hebrews 9 and 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There was no other place between God and the sinner. The only place that you can meet God is to meet him at the cross and meet him there this morning and receive him as your personal Savior. And when you come in contact with Christ, you come in contact with the claims and the character of a holy God through sacrifice. At the cross, the sinner comes into contact with the judgment and the mercy of God. And when you realize that you're a sinner and you come to Christ, you know what? You realize the judgment of your sins on that cross. He was judged for me. But as well, we learn of his mercy that is shown to you and me. God, who is rich in mercy. I don't deserve it. No, you don't. But he's still rich in mercy. And that's the wonderful thing about God's grace to the undeserving. And I'm glad of that, aren't you? Because if I got what I deserved, you know what I would get? Hell. If you got what you deserved, you know what you would get? An eternal hell. But we're not getting what we deserve. We're getting what we don't deserve. Forgiveness, mercy, grace, peace with God. I mean, you can't get any better than that, can you? And you have a new life, a new beginning, and that's found in the Lord Jesus. But you know, this was known as the altar of burnt offering. And burnt offering really doesn't express it well. The Hebrew word is olah, O-L-A-H, which literally means an ascending offering. Now, the very first time that's mentioned is in Genesis chapter 8 and 20. And I'm not going to take time to read that. I would normally do so, but my time is really going. And there we learn that after Noah came out of the ark, do you guys remember the very first thing Noah did when he came out of the ark? What did he build? Who can tell me? Can you remember what Noah built when he came out of the ark? Hey, we need to go back to the basics, teachers. Right to the Old Testament and these basic Bible lessons. It needs to be taught. Forget this other stuff. Get back to the basics of Scripture. What did he first build? Who can tell me? What? He built an altar. Right on. You've got it. He built an altar. And there, you know what Noah did? And Noah built an altar to the Lord, and it says, and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. That's the very first time it's mentioned in Scripture. And in verse 21, it says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor or a soothing aroma. It was sweet to his nostrils, if we can say it that way. And it was a promise that he would never curse the ground again for man's sake. He would never send a flood to destroy the world as he did then. And you know what? There's every evidence of it. Do you ever wonder how they found remains that belong in the tropics up in the northern hemisphere, up in the ice caps and so on? Where did that all come from? And food that's undigested in their stomach, still in the very state of when they ate it? How did that ever happen? Yoo-hoo! There was a flood. And when that flood happened, there was a whole change, a great climatic change. And you remember, he speaks of spring and summer and fall and winter. And that's why we have the four seasons. At one time, the world was under one great big kind of a tropical atmosphere. But then it all changed very quickly and suddenly, and that's why we have these things. We're not going into that anymore. But there we find that God smelled a sweet savor, a soothing aroma. And so it's known as an ascending offering, and God was pleased. And as we look at the cross, God's pleased with his Son, and it was an ascending offering to God in all of his perfection. It was the altar by the door, we read of. So it was accessible. You know, you didn't have to go looking. You don't have to go searching. It's right there. It's Christ, folks. It's available. And he's ready for you this morning. He's waiting. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, it was the largest piece of furniture. It was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits. 5 by 5, 3 cubits high. A cubit's 18 inches, so it was 7.5 feet, 7.5 feet, and it was 4.5 feet high. And in the middle, there was a grate. The word in the Hebrew is mikbar, which means twisted or plated. And it would remind us of the heart sufferings of Jesus at the cross in those hours of darkness when all of my sins and your sins were laid upon him. And you know, I marvel at Isaiah 53 and 10, yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. That's amazing, isn't it? The authorized says bruise, but I like the word crush. And then the Hebrew, the word implies crushing. It pleased the Lord to crush him. He hath put him to grief. When you shall make your soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And there we see this one who suffered at the cross. More could be said. It was the altar of fire, of brass and wood. And we find him as the perfect man, obedient to the Father, going to Calvary, and with the brass he bore the judgment for you and for me. But you notice there are horns, and the Bible says there are 4 horns. They're pointing in every direction, and they're saying, come, come, come. There's strength in the horns, isn't there? You think of the horns of the ram. It butts its head. It's a very, as I said yesterday afternoon, a formidable foe. You don't want to come in contact with an enraged ram. He'll do a nice job on you. And you know, we think of the power and the strength and the security. And Isaac's ram in Genesis chapter 22 was caught by its horns. Its strength was subdued. And then they would take the horns and they would bind the sacrifice to the horns. And that's what Psalm 118 and 27 says. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. It would secure the animal there. And there it reminds us of the Lord Jesus who was bound to the cross. They crucified him. They nailed him with spikes through his hands and his feet. And he was securely held to that. But this points out in every direction. And it's an invitation for all. And just as the hands of the Lord Jesus are extended, he is saying, come, come, come. North, south, east, west, every direction, all are included. D.L. Moody was the Billy Graham of the late 1800s and the beginning of the 1900s. And he would speak to thousands upon thousands, 20, 30, 40,000 people without the aid of any public address system. He had a great powerful voice, they say. And one time he was speaking at this great crusade. And as he was speaking, he was a large man. He was standing at the edge of the platform like this. And he was encouraging people to come, come, come to Christ. Come, come, come now. And there was a mother sitting in the front row with her little girl. And the little girl jumped out of her seat and came right to the arms of Mr. Moody. And he picked her up and he held her to the throngs of people that morning. And you see, he said, that little girl just took me at my word and she came. Why don't you come this morning to Christ? Why don't you put your faith and trust in him? He's longing for you to come. He died and he says, come unto me, all you who labor. You're struggling in your life. You're burdened and are heavy burdened. And he says, I'll give you rest. Rest of mind. Rest of heart. Rest of soul. A rest for eternity. You know, sometimes we put someone in the ground and we say they're at rest. I hope so. If they knew Christ, they're at rest because they're at home with Christ. If they don't, they're not at rest. They're lost in eternity forever. And you know what, friends? You need to come to Christ and find your rest. And He'll give you that rest if you'll but come to the Lord Jesus this morning. I want to close with just one other little thing. We read of the pans in Exodus 27. And they were used to take the ashes off of the altar. It would remind us of the thoroughness of the sacrifice. You know what I got to do one of these days at home? I've got to go to my fireplace, and you know, we have a fireplace set there, brass set, and got to take my shovel, and I got to shovel up the ashes and put them in a bag and put them out by the side of the road. Why are there ashes? Because the logs that were there were totally, totally consumed. And all that's left are the ashes. And we read in Leviticus chapter 6, and this is just a beautiful picture that I want to leave with you this morning as we close. Leviticus chapter 6. And it says, "Then he," that is Aaron, "shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place." What does it mean, the ashes? Well, it's the total consumption of the sacrifice, burned wholly to ashes for me. The old hymn tells us that I have been to the altar and witnessed the Lamb burned wholly to ashes for me. And figuratively, it tells of the Lord Jesus who died on Calvary for you and for me. And you notice where they took the ashes outside the camp to a clean, clean place. But you know, it foreshadows the burial of the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 53, you know what it says? They appointed his grave with the wicked. You know what they were going to do with the body of Jesus after he had died? They were going to take him down from the cross, take him outside the city wall of Jerusalem, and throw his body on the dung heap where it would be consumed. And the vultures would have eaten it and everything else. That's what they were going to do. It says, they appointed his grave with the wicked. But then we read these glorious words, "But with the rich in his death." You remember a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea? And you know what the scripture says? He was a rich man. Over 700 years, God says, with the rich in his death, he's going to be buried with a rich. And you know what Joseph did? Along with Nicodemus, two disciples, silent disciples of the Lord Jesus, not as visible as Peter, James, and John and the others. But he went to Pilate, the governor, and he begged for the body of the Lord Jesus. And Joseph and Nicodemus go to Calvary. And there they see the Son of God dying, the Lord Jesus. Cruel hands crucified him. But these two men take their ladders up to the cross and gently remove those nails and gently handle the body of the precious Lord Jesus. And they would wipe the foul spittle from his face. And they would take him and they would clean his body. And they wrapped him in cloths, just like he was wrapped in swaddling cloths at his birth as a babe. And God made sure that wicked hands would never, never, never touch his son again. And God was saying, "That's it. That's enough. No more humiliation, no more shame." And Joseph takes the ashes, the body of the Lord Jesus, and where did he put it? In a clean place. A place where no body had ever been laid before. And he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Only God could do that. That's the law of the burnt offering. What a beautiful picture. And there that precious body was placed. How thorough was his work. How wonderful was His work. And you know, as we worshiped this morning and we were around the elements, we were thinking of His death and His burial and His resurrection. What a wonderful Savior. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him? Will you come to Him? Will you receive Him? Will you pass from death to life? And you can do that right now while you're seated there. All you have to do is turn from your sin. And all you have to do is invite Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior. You know, I can remember the night I trusted Him. And I was lying in my bed and my father was talking to me about what Jesus had done. He said, Jimmy, or he called me Jamie. He said, Jamie, if you were to die, where would you be? I say, I'd be in hell. And then I said, no way, Dad, no way. Well, am I going to hell? Right now, I'm going to accept Christ. And just lying there, I said, oh God, just forgive me and save me. And you know what He did? He took me at my word and He forgave me and He saved me and I've passed from death to life and I have a new life in Christ. I didn't join the church, didn't get baptized, didn't take the communion, didn't do any of those things. I just trusted. Those things came afterwards. And I had a new heart and a new desire and a new passion in life. You can have that too. And oh Christians, I think many of you have lost your passion for God. And lost your passion for Christ. And lost your passion for the Word. And as David, we need to pray, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. We're Laodicean in our atmosphere and attitude. Rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Oh, that God may stir the hearts of His people as well. And if you know not the Savior, come to Christ. And be saved this morning. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we do want to thank You for the opportunity and the privilege we've had of just sharing a few things from Thy Word. We pray, Lord, to bless it to the hearts of each one. And we would ask our Father that You would speak to those who know not the Lord Jesus. And for those of us who are believers, that we might have a renewed heart's desire for Thee, a new passion, a new love. We pray our Father to remember the time we'll have downstairs enjoying a lunch together. We ask Father to please accept our thanks for this food, for the hands who have prepared it. Bless it to our bodies, use, and guide us in our conduct and our conversation. And then we think of the afternoon meeting. Give us a good time again as we look into Thy Word. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen.